Please be seated. So we read about the scapegoat, the goat on whom was laid all the sins of the people when they were traveling through the wilderness, and it was released out into the wilderness to fend for itself. It's interesting that the word a scapegoat has entered our common language, and this is the passage where it comes from, Leviticus chapter 16. And yet nearly always when it's used as a way of saying that the blame was unfairly ascribed to the person who is the scapegoat. And when we read about this ritual that was to be carried out once a year on the Day of Atonement, it seems very unfair. So the people have done the sinning, but the goat pays the price. Now, in reality, when they were traveling through the wilderness, goats and sheep always wanted to escape into the wilderness. That was their big dream. They were always trying to get out of their pain and get away from people. But it had to carry the consequences of that. It was given what it wanted, if you like, but it was going to be a desperate situation for that animal. And so Aaron lays on the head of the goat that's going to go out and probably not live very long out there in its newfound freedom, and it would carry the sins of the people away. The clear, immediate message to the people was, it should be you. You're the one that should be released out into the wilderness. You're the one that should be separated from your master. You're the one that should be separated from your food supply and the comforts of being looked after every day and wander about in the wilderness and carry your own sins on your head. But God is merciful and compassionate, and so he'll allow you to continue to live in comfort while the goat is your substitute, taking the punishment that should be yours. Now, to make sense of this, we have to understand the holiness of holiness, and we have to understand the sinfulness of sin. And it's actually very difficult in a sort of, particularly in a modern context, to understand that sin has any significance at all. But when it's compared to the holiness of God, sin is awful. Isaiah says, even our righteousness is like filthy rags. We're told in Scripture, there is none who does righteous, no, not one. And so the standard that God sets is up here, and we're all way down here. And the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We could translate it in modern language, all have sinned and fallen way short of the glory of God. A sneeze is much louder in a library than it is at a football match. Against the holiness and perfection of God, the slightest sin is abhorrent. And we don't really appreciate the sinfulness of sin, nor do we appreciate the holiness of holiness. Leviticus 16 is not an easy chapter to read, because it begins with these words: the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, behind the curtain, in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. And let's just fill in a little bit of background there in case you're not familiar with all these terms. But when they were traveling through the wilderness, God had given them instructions back in the book of Exodus that they were to build a tent, which was to be their sort of mobile temple, if you like. It was to be a temple on the move. And it had an outer courtyard. And in the outer courtyard, there was to be an altar for sacrifices. And there was to be a sort of a bronze basin for them to wash their hands and purify themselves before they carried out the sacrifices. But then in the middle, facing south to north, there was a long building, three times as long as it was high and wide. And that building was made with animal skins and supported on frames. Now, there was a curtain at the front of that building, and the building was called the Holy Place. And when you went in behind the curtain, on your left, there was a lampstand. And the walls, interestingly, were made from acacia wood, and they were covered in smooth gold. This was not an inexpensive civil engineering project. The walls were covered in pure gold. When you were standing in the Holy Place, it was like a picture of infinity, because the lamp in the lampstand on your left-hand side would reflect in the gold walls here and in the gold walls there, like two mirrors, and you would see these lampstands going on and on and on. And to the right, there was a little table with bread on it as a sort of symbolic offering to God. And then in front of you, what you would see is another curtain. Two-thirds of the way down the tent, there was another curtain. And it separated the holiest place, sometimes called the Holy of Holies. In front of that curtain was a little table. And the table was an incense altar. It was about 3 feet this way, 1.5 feet this way, and 3 feet high. And there, the priest was to go in and offer incense. Now, that incense had to be made to God's recipe. It was a recipe never to be used in any other circumstances. And it was very smoky and very aromatic. Now, that'll be important in a minute. But that little altar had four horns on the end of the incense altar. Then there was the curtain. And if you went behind the curtain, there was no lampstand. So it was completely dark. And in that dark room, the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant, which was a golden box with two carved-out golden angels facing each other on top of the box. And God said, put into that box the Ten Commandments, and also a rod that Aaron had used in the early part of his ministry. And there was some manna in there or something else as well. But the point was, God was going to meet them, or meet the high priest anyway, on behalf of the people in that holy place. It wasn't somewhere you could just wander into. We have to understand the holiness of holiness and the sinfulness of sin. Now, if we were to go way back to Leviticus chapter 3, there you would see that the altar was set up, a sacrifice was put on the altar, and fire came out from the holy place and consumed it all. And the people were shocked and stood back in fear as they realized that God was real. And God was incredibly powerful. Well, if you read the first 8 chapters of Leviticus, you'll see that there's very, very clear prescription. God says, here are the sacrifices that I want you to offer. And this is exactly how you're to do it. And you've got to kill the animal humanely. There's no strangling of the animal or anything like that, causing it pain. You've got to do it exactly the way I say. And then you've got to take some of the blood of the animal and you've got to put that onto the horns of the altar and so on. Very, very clear descriptions. And then in chapter 9, there's the most amazing consecration of the tabernacle and the altar, where the high priest is given robes, special robes, and a turban to wear, and a sash, and even his undergarments are prescribed by God. Got to be this way. And before he even puts these undergarments on, he's got to bathe himself because he himself is unclean. And then when we come to chapter 10, against that background of God's power and the fire coming out and so on, you've got these two sons of Aaron who decide, let's wander in ourselves. We'll have a look at the Holy of Holies. But just in case God's annoyed with us, we'll make a couple of censers and put some of the special spice in there and we'll wander in. They died in there. They died with the same fire that came out that swallowed up the sacrifice. The people had to learn God is utterly holy and we are utterly sinful and we do not deserve to live in his presence, and they were casual about approaching the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The two sons, Nadab and Abihu, their bodies were removed, and they were never to be honored in any way, having desecrated the holy place. Okay, so against that background then, Leviticus 16. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain. Now just remember the bit about the curtain. That's going to become important. In front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. When we get to Leviticus 16, Leviticus 16 is God setting out exactly how it will be done. And this is to happen once a year on the Yom Kippur. It literally means the Day of Atonement. And when Yom Kippur came around, which would be round about the 25th of September every year, the people were to gather around the tabernacle and the high priest would be allowed that once to go into the Holy of Holies. Now, it wasn't just as simple as him wandering in. He had to bathe himself. He had to put on the special undergarments. He had to put on the turban and the overgarments that God had prescribed. He had to wear a special sash around his waist. He had to wear a thing called an ephod, like a kind of waistcoat. And in the ephod were the Urim and the Thummim and so on. You've probably heard about some of these things. And well, it was all very ceremonial, but not for no purpose. It was to remind people that it is an awesome thing to come into the presence of a holy God. Well, the first thing he had to do is he had to take four animals. So the first animal would be a bull, and the bull was for no other reason than that the high priest himself was sinful. And so he had to offer a bull as a sacrifice to God for his own sin before he could do anything else. And then he had to take a ram and offer it for the sins of the people. And then he had to take two goats. Now, with the bull and the ram, he had to do this little ceremony where he would kill the animal, he would take a little bit of the blood, he would go into the tent of meeting, that was the first part, and with his finger, he would dip it into the blood and he would put a little bit of it onto the four corners of the incense altar. And then he would pull the curtain back, and this was a scary bit. He would pull the curtain back, carrying the burning incense. Remember we said it was smoky. Well, the incense would give off a little bit of light, so he could see what he was doing in there, but he couldn't really see clearly to see the Ark of the Covenant. And in that kind of smoky darkness, he would go up to the Ark of the Covenant and just sprinkle a little bit of the bull's blood, and then subsequently the ram's blood, onto the Ark of the Covenant. And then he would come out of there and then back out through the tent of meeting and back out to the people. The scary bit was the man who was doing this had lost his two sons. And he'd lost his two sons because they were glib and too familiar as they entered the presence of God. The other scary bit was when God gave them the design of the clothes that he was to wear, he said, put a hem round the bottom. And on the hem round the bottom, have a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate all the way round. And as he walks, you'll hear whether he's still alive or not from outside the tent. And then he said, when you've done all that and you come back outside, then take the two goats, offer one of them as a sacrifice, and then place your hands on the other one and confess the sins of the people. Now, I don't know if he knew exactly what people had been doing, but he certainly knew what to say to God in listing off the likely sins that people had already committed. And confessing their sinfulness, a man was assigned to then take the scapegoat and take it out from the courtyard area, out of the camp, out into the wilderness, and of course he would then let it go in a remote place and it would run off. Freedom at last. So it thought. It was carrying the sins of all the people on its head. So Aaron had just sanctified the tabernacle, he'd sanctified the tent of meeting, he'd prayed for the people, he'd burned the incense, the robe and with the hem, with the bells and the pomegranates, that had let people know that he was alive. But this is perhaps one of the most potent of the Old Testament pictures of God's actual chosen method of reconciling people to himself. Because the reality was, no amount of goats, no amount of morning and evening sacrifices of lambs was ever going to actually pay for the sins of the people. And so Jesus comes. And John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And ultimately, Jesus is led out of the camp, outside the city walls. The sins of the world are laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus was shed, and he was treated like an animal. Isaiah 53 says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was unfair. Why should Jesus pay for the sins of the world? One hymn writer put it so succinctly, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Well, finally, the tabernacle was moved into the promised land. And when they arrived in the promised land, it was erected just north of Jerusalem on one of the mountains there called Shiloh, within easy reach of where the people settled. And for many years they worshipped from the tent, and then David said to God, it doesn't seem right that I live in a stone palace and you are worshipped in a tent. Can I build a proper temple for you? And God said, no. And he pointed to his teenage son and he said, he will build the temple for me. You're a warrior with blood on your hands. He will build the temple. And so King Solomon, the son of David, he built the temple. Well, it was a magnificent structure. And when he built the temple, it was eventually left ruined. Around about 596, it was destroyed. The people went off into exile. 70 years later, they came back, and under Nehemiah and Ezra, they rebuilt the temple. And this time when they rebuilt the temple, they built it with the holy place now 60 feet high. A curtain was put to separate the holy place from the rest of the tent of meeting. The curtain was 4 inches thick. It was 60 feet high. That's what 20 feet looks like. 3 times the height of our ceiling here, this curtain separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. That temple also became dilapidated, and Herod copied it and rebuilt a temple in the time, but just before the time of Jesus. Listen to this from Luke 23. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The way is open. We can come and enjoy a communion service in the very presence of God himself, and no fire comes out and destroys us. Because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So what have we learned? Well, we've learned that God is utterly holy. We've learned that we are utterly sinful. We don't deserve anything from God, but he's full of love and compassion. And in Christ, he reconciled the world to himself. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. Remarkably, he treated Christ as if he had lived our lives in order that he can treat us as if we had lived his. And we will enter not just the holy place, but the eternal kingdom of our God and enjoy eternity in his presence, acceptable in Christ. When he looks on us, he sees him. Let's sing in closing, "Come Thou Fount of Every